Okay. So you can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. I wanted to look at fellowship this morning, and Alex and Krista heard a little bit of this on Friday already, but so they got a sneak preview. But, you know, why do we do this every week? Why do we have camps? Why do we have days in the Word? You know, it's great to be together and hang out and eat cookies and, you know, eat brisket when we're at Kobe's or whatever. But, you know, why do we really do this? Get up on a Sunday and hang out together. Well, Acts chapter 2, we've got the young church here right after the day of Pentecost. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given for the first time, and it's a pretty awesome event. And if you look at verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The word fellowship, you know, Walter Cummins says it denotes a sharing relationship, right? You know, so we have to think about what are we sharing in, right? Jay likes the Yankees. I'm not a Yankees fan. In fact, I don't even really watch baseball that much. So, you know, it's not sports. but that's what we kind of want to think about, what we're looking at today. Let's go back to verse 41 and read some context here. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear or reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or they gave persistent attention to what the apostles had taught them, which was God's word, right? That was first and foremost. You know, that was what the primary focus was focusing on what God had taught them through the apostles and God's word. And then, you know, it says in fellowship and breaking of bread, you know, they ate together, and in prayers they prayed together, right? In verse 44, it says they had all things common. And then verse 45, the word "there" was added in the King James. It really shouldn't be there. Walter has an interesting note on this. It says the word "there" was added by the translators. "Those who believed the word of God regarding Jesus Christ spoken by the apostles at that time sold possessions and goods, but not all of them, since then they would have had need from the goods being divided among all." And they didn't sell all their stuff, because then they would have created more need, which would have been kind of counterproductive, right? you know, but if they had extra things, they either sold them and gave the money to those who needed it, or they would share things, or, you know, they took care of one another. That's the bottom line. There's no weird communist thing going on here, right? You know, it's just people, when they had things that exceeded what they needed, they looked to meet others' needs. And it's pretty simple. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that either meet with gladness and singleness of heart." You know, their hearts were all centered on God and his word. You know, if we take a look at everybody in the fellowship and try to figure out what we have in common, sometimes there's not a whole lot other than the word, right? You know, Jay's in scrap. I'm an engineer. Our worlds don't cross too often unless I have to, like, get something out of my house and, you know, give it to Jay or something like that. You know, but Jay's from Brooklyn. I'm from Pennsylvania. You know, we don't have a whole lot in common in the world's eyes other than, you know, that we're born again and we're members of the body of Christ. But that trumps all of the other possible things you can come up with, right? It doesn't matter if we like the same things or have the same hobbies or whatever, because if we're really living in the body of Christ the way God intends, then all that matters is that you know, you're born again and you're my brother or sister in Christ, right? And that's all that mattered to these people. You know, and that was what was so sweet about this early fellowship in the church. And then, you know, as you read on, you know, the adversary got in there and things crept in. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? So, you know, they weren't immune to it either, and neither are we, and we have to watch out for that stuff. But they just took care of one another, and the Word of God was at the forefront. It was the thing that they all agreed upon and that, you know, made the fellowship together so sweet. And then let's go to Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John, in one of their run-ins with the Sanhedrin, right, they got off relatively easy this time. You know, man was healed and everybody was all about it, so they got off pretty easy. But after this, in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own." Company's not in the text. They went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. You know, they told them they weren't supposed to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. All the typical things, of course, the religious leaders were doing, which makes sense, right? And in verse 24, "And they, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven, earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, this is a prayer. These guys knew what God had done. They knew the Old Testament records. They knew the Word. And they were unified in their prayer. And then verse 29, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, that by stretching forth the hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So, you know, this group of believers was unified in prayer, and they prayed for boldness to speak the word. You know, there's certainly we have needs that come up, right? We all have things that, you know, whether, you know, we need a certain physical need, or sometimes we just don't feel well, or, you know, something's bothering us. You know, we all have those needs. But, you know, if we look to do the things of God and pray that God helps us do his word better, you know, it's funny how some of those other things just kind of get taken care of, right? You know, certainly God wants us to come to him with our needs, but in between those needs, if we're just sticking to the word and going to God and saying, hey, what can I do for you today? How can I be a better example for you wherever I'm at? Those needs just seem to kind of get met without a whole lot of stress and strain, right? And, you know, they were all unified. They're all of one heart regarding, you know, God's word and speaking the word. And then again, you know, it was just kind of a natural progression. They, you know, if they were possessors of lands or houses, you know, these things are plural, right? Mm-hmm. You hear the word plurality. You know, they had extra. They weren't selling the house they lived in. They didn't sell their house and then go, where are we going to sleep tonight, right? Maybe they had another house that sat empty most of the time. You know, they just weren't getting a whole lot of shore rentals that season, right, or something like that. No, but it was the extra they had. And God promises us an abundant life. He promises us to meet our needs. But any of those records where God talks about the abundance we have, if you get to the end of the record, it usually talks about helping to meet others' needs, or so that you can, you know, let him who stole, steal no more, that he may have to give to those in need, right? It's great to have everything we need and have nice things and stuff like that, but the end goal here is that we have the ability to then, you know, help meet each other's needs. And you'll be the one with that need sometimes, and somebody in the body of Christ might help you with that. And sometimes you're the one, you know, it's a two-way street with all of us. But, you know, nobody was, you know, Peter didn't stand up and preach and say, you guys all need to sell your extra stuff. They had a heart of serving one another, and it just kind of happened here. They were praying, things were hot, the word was hot, and people were taking care of each other. It wasn't like a big formal process here. And it's kind of cool. Towards the end here, in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. You know, if they sold things and had money, they laid them at the apostles' feet. That was a cultural thing, that by laying at the apostles' feet, it was, this is how much we value money and things. You know, it was placing God up here and placing all these material things down at your feet. So there was some significance to that, which was pretty cool. let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews, go figure. But it's really, it's people who maybe initially believed on Christ and started slipping back into the law, or maybe were having trouble with Christ because, you know, remember, culturally the law was the thing for years and years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, Christ comes along and fulfills the law, and it's a little bit of a change. And some people were just struggling with that, and that's, the book of Hebrews is the whole, listen guys, here's all the things in the law and how they line up with Jesus Christ. Like, the law was pointing to Christ. So that's what the entire book of Hebrews is trying to do, is bring those people to that point. But anyway, in verse 24, well, let's get a running start. Let's start in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our believing without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I think provoke kind of has a negative connotation in today's language. You provoke somebody to anger or something like that. But here it's you know, we basically, we bring the best out in one another, right? Is a good way to look at it, and I think probably fits our language more. But, you know, we should be bringing out the best in one another. We should be, you know, serving and loving and an example. And then, I don't know about you guys, but you ever see somebody just kind of nail it? You know, they really just, you see somebody just meet that need for somebody, or you just see somebody serving without even blinking, and you're like, wow, I could probably work a little bit to get to that point, right? We should be bringing that out in one another. We should be not only examples to those outside the body of Christ, but examples within the body of Christ. Because we all need that. We all get beaten down. You know, we all have a rough day at work. And we get home and we're just so caught up in whatever junk was going on during the day that we lose sight of that. And then you go to fellowship and the idea is hopefully you're getting recharged, right? Because there's other people there who are moving and grooving with God and just bring you back to, oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know, we're not supposed to quit hanging out together, right? Because you're not gonna see those things that build you back up if you're not physically together. The internet's cool and email's great and texts are nice and all that stuff, but you know, we really have to spend time together. That's what God encourages us to do. You know, that's what that first century church in Acts, they were breaking bread from house to house and eating dinner together and speaking the word to one another. So that, you know, nothing's changed with regard to that. All right. I have a couple of verses I'll just read you here. Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And then Philippians 3:17, I think is what I meant to type on here. And this is the working translation. "Brothers, become fellow imitators of me, and focus on those who walk in the same manner as you would have us for a model." So, in other words, Paul's basically saying, you know, the people that are doing what I, Paul, am doing, you know, kind of keep an eye on those people as an example, right? So, you know, our goal should be to be those examples that other people can look at and follow. So speaking of Philippians, let's go to chapter 1. Philippians. Paul, you know, Paul's an interesting guy. We all know his background was not the best originally, but he had a little bit of a change there and became, you know, a great man of God. He wrote a whole swath of the New Testament here. So he's a good guy to look at and as an example. And in just Philippians chapter 1, this might be, I don't know if you've ever read one of the epistles and you kind of just breeze through the intro. You're like, oh, this is the intro. You know, I'll get to the actual content. Let's read the intro here. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, you know, Paul's writing to the people of Philippi, and he's saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, always all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. You know, Paul prayed for these people. He thanked God every time he thought about them. He didn't just go teach them the word and he was out of there and that was it, right? It's cool to see Paul's heart here. You know, he really was invested. Every place he went and taught the word, Corinth, all these other places, he gave his all. He was invested in these people. He had his heart invested in these people. He continued to pray for them after he left. He would write them letters, right? You know, that's the kind of heart we can and should have for one another. That, you know, every time we think of somebody, if there's somebody has a need, and throughout our day we think of them, we pray for them again. And if there's no specific needs we know about, we just pray anyway, because we always need it, right? How many needs has God met for you, and you didn't know until it was met that you needed it in the first place, right? Somebody was probably praying for you that day, you know? Somebody who's faithful in prayer can. And that's where, when the body of Christ is working, like, needs are getting met before we even know we have them. That's when you know it's working right? So it's just cool to see Paul's heart here. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, right? It's such a privilege we have that we can pray for one another and really precipitate those wonderful results. And it's God doing all the work, we're just asking, right? So that's pretty cool. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I just wanted to look at something else Paul wrote to the people in Colossae this time. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to unto all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God," and the rest isn't in the text, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know, Paul's heart for those at Colossae here is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I like that wording there, knit together. You know, you just think of a piece of fabric, and stitched is one thing, knit is another thing, right? So stitching is like at a seam. Usually you can rip something at the seam, but try to rip a piece of fabric like right smack dab in the middle. It's pretty hard, and that's where, you know, it's knit together. So that's a cool, it just gives you a cool sense of what's being talked about here. But Paul's heart is that the believers, you know, their hearts would be knit together in love, in that love of God. You know, that you're not pulling us apart, right? We're gonna take care of one another, we're gonna pray for one another, and nothing's gonna get in there and rip that apart. And that was Paul's heart to the believers here in Colossae. So that's pretty cool. And then let's flip back to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And this is a figure of speech, right? All of these things are clearly there and abundant in the things of God. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of drawing attention to it. Consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. You know, bowels and mercies, it's compassion. If you ever see somebody that really has a dire need, sometimes you just kind of get that feeling in your gut, you know, and you feel like you want to do something. That's kind of what this reminds me of when it says, you know, bowels and mercies and the meaning of compassion. And then verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, like-minded regarding Jesus Christ and the Word. You know, not like-minded regarding, Thanksgiving tips for a good turkey or, you know, whatever. the things that matter. Like-minded regarding the things that matter. We don't have to agree on other things. We don't have to agree on politics. We don't have to agree on, organic, non-GMO food diets. You know, we have to agree on the things of God. That's what's important. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Strife or vainglory, it's, you know, if you look at the Greek, it's kind of like competing in an election, self-promoting, right? There's no room for self-promoting in the body of Christ. It's the same Spirit. It's all in all. You know, none of us earned it. It was by grace for all of us. There's no room, and it just seems entire, when you really understand how the body of Christ is supposed to work, it just seems entirely inappropriate to, you know, put others down to make you look better or anything like that. So there should be none of that in the body of Christ. But rather, in lowliness of mind, you know, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, be looking out. We should be looking out for one another and each other's needs. And again, God's not going to leave us hanging. You know, if you're out there and you're helping others, God will meet your needs. By the time you have a minute to think about it, it'll already be taken care of. You know, that's how God works. I'll just read this to you. Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. To have that sweet fellowship with one another. You know, we'll do family camp and you have a weekend together, and it's just such a wonderful, relaxing time. And it's because of that Word of God being at the center. It's because everybody's walking in the love of God, that kind of stuff. That's what makes it so great. If it was just a social thing, you know, we're gonna go hang out in the mountains and do a zip line, and okay, like it might be fun, but it's not. That's not the point, right? That's not why we're there. We're there because, you know, we want to take some time and get rejuvenated and learn more clearly and understand more clearly God's word and just take care of one another. And, you know, that's what we have to fight for. Because if we don't, it'll just become a hangout where we do a zip line in the woods. You know what I mean? The adversary would love it to become a social thing. And certainly, you know, it's wonderful to socialize with one another, but we have to remember what needs to be at the center, which is God and His Word, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith, of believing. We therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, none of us are perfect, right? We've all got that old man nature that we constantly have to beat down and renew our minds to God's word, right? It says, the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, we've all got that same spirit. We all have the same abilities, right? We're all justified. We're sanctified. We're set apart in God's eyes. We're righteous. There's no degrees of righteousness. You know what I mean? You know, we don't start out here and work our way up. You know, we get everything right off the get-go. And that's how we need to. That's how we need to think. That's how we need to see one another. We have to see, you know, Jesus Christ in one another and His accomplishments. Because, you know, we'll screw up sometimes. We all do. But yeah, newsflash. But we just need to be forgiving and move on. You know, we should never have our. You know, you've heard the phrase, "We have our differences," when, you know, somebody doesn't agree. God right here is telling us that we have no differences, so we should never have our differences, right? If there's something you got to work out with another believer, work it out and move on, because the body of Christ needs to keep moving. You know, but that's cool that there's no difference. We don't have to worry about, you know, a hierarchy. I'm not, Janet's not a colonel in the body of Christ, and I'm a private first class or something like that. So it takes that whole concern out, and we can just not have to worry about it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. And verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sometimes we've just got a little more than we can handle, right? Or it feels that way. You know, where we just need some help getting to the place where we are trusting God with something. And, you know, we can help one another with that. You know, instead of being like, "Well, you need to believe." You know, sometimes people need to hear that. But other times, you just got to help somebody with something. Maybe you just got to sit down and speak the word to them, or let them tell you about what's on their heart, right? You know, we talk about giving, and God loves a cheerful giver, right? I mean, certainly there's tithing, and that's one way to give. But other ways to give are just, you know, take some of your time and sit down and talk to somebody who needs it, or whatever. But it says, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then, let's skip to verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You ever really busted your butt to help somebody out, and you just got absolutely no thankfulness back, mm-hmm. right? Is that a criteria for well-doing? No. Getting a thank you or whatever? No. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing. God wrote that because he knew it was going to feel like that sometimes, right? Where you just really go out of your way to help somebody, or you really just put your all into something, and either you get no thanks back, or it just seems like it makes no difference, right? But you don't know what difference it's making. And if it doesn't make a difference, it doesn't matter. That's God's concern, not yours. But we aren't supposed to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, first of all, there's rewards waiting for us in heaven. God promises us that. But a lot of times you might do something and you might not see the result for days, weeks, months, years.
Ever.
Right. Ever. But, you know, I've seen things happen years later from what somebody did or what I did. But even if you don't, it doesn't matter. Okay. We aren't supposed to be weary in well-doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We should be good to everybody. It says we should love our enemies, right? That's tough to wrap your mind around. But we should be especially good to one another. You know, the household of faith, those who are in the body of Christ, those who have believed and accepted Jesus Christ. We should be especially good to those. Like, we should be each other's first priority. But, you know, we spend a lot of time in places that don't necessarily have a lot or any believers. We should be good to those people, too, because, you know, if they see us, you know, being shining as lights for God, they're like, what the heck is with that guy? You know what I mean? And then it might be a conversation where you get to speak the word to them. So, you know, we should be good to everybody, but especially good to one another. You know, we need to make sure we're praying for one another and putting each other first. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. This is probably a pretty familiar record, but it's good to read and be reminded of. Good biology lesson here, or anatomy lesson, I guess I should say. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For the body, and this is talking about the body of Christ, and it's using the human body as an analogy. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Jews, Gentiles, bond or free, maybe it doesn't quite communicate the same way it did back then. We don't have bond slaves or indentured servants anymore. And, you know, Jews and Gentiles, the children of Israel were chosen. All the other nations were Gentiles. Gentiles, you know, didn't hang out with Jews so much. You remember in the Gospels, there were a few things where, you know, the apostles were hanging out. Peter was hanging out with Gentiles, and then James and some other guys showed up, and he kind of acted like he wasn't with them. But whatever think of whatever you might think of as far as differentiators between groups of people, and then just throw it out, because it doesn't matter is what this is saying. Everybody has been made to drink into one Spirit. We all have that same gift of Holy Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Try walking around with your foot on strike. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know, it seems ridiculous to say that, well, I've got eyes, I don't need to hear. You know, yeah, right. If you ever get water in your ear from swimming, I mean, that's not, you can still hear, it's just bothering you, and that's bad enough, let alone. You know, but it's illustrating the members of the body of Christ here, right? So verse 18, but now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they are all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. So the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. On Friday night at fellowship, I was saying, like, if you ever stubbed your pinky toe, your pinky toe might not cross your mind on a daily basis very often, but when it hurts, it's definitely on your mind. And how big is your pinky toe compared to the rest of your body? And it's and you're limping around and yelling and stuff like that all over this tiny little pinky toe. You know, when we're missing a member of the body of Christ or somebody who's just, you know, not participating, it makes a difference. You know, every member of the body of Christ is important. There's no you know, spectators or there's no second string bench players that don't get any action in the game, you know, or whatever other sports analogy. You know, but the important thing is that God has given each of us a spot in the body of Christ that matters a lot. It matters to God, it matters to one another. And when any one of us is missing out of action, that we're, you know, that impacts the operation of the body of Christ more than you might realize. So we all need to be active participating members because that's how God intended it to work. For verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. again, there's no difference we read earlier, right? It doesn't matter what our intellectual or physical abilities are. You know, God makes up for those things and makes sure that you know, you're doing what he needs you to do as long as you're willing and have the heart to do it. You know, you have the heart and the willingness and God takes care of the rest. Sid frequently talks about the example of Samson and in the Old Testament and how people always picture Samson as a big, huge guy and, you know, he killed all these people with the jawbone of an ass and stuff like that. And it's like, well, he wasn't necessarily a big, huge bodybuilder type guy. He was just a guy who walked with God, and God gave him the ability he needed it when he needed it. It's the same with us. In fact, it's even more so with us because we're born again and have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we don't need to come up with the ideas. We don't need to come up with the cleverness or physical strength or whatever it is. We just need to come up with the willingness, and God will take care of the rest, and then we will be serving that vital, important role in the body of Christ that God has for us. And I remember years ago, we were looking at this, I think it was a teen camp, and somebody was like, well, how do I know what my role in the body of Christ is? And it's like, well, just trust God, and it'll just happen. You know, you don't have to have the title. You don't need to be the, arranger of chairs at fellowship, or, you know, it's a stupid example, but you don't need to worry about specifically what your role is in the body of Christ, because it might change. It might not. God will take care of it. It's just trusting God and letting him work in your heart to do what needs to get done. So you might be the jack of all trades. You might not. Who knows? So our comely parts, verse 24, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's no reason for division in the body of Christ. Whatever causes division in the body of Christ has to be at cross purposes with God's word, right? There's no difference. We all have the same thing. And when we're walking with God, you know, there's no reason to separate yourself out from everybody else. So, and it's pretty much that simple. When things start getting complicated, you have to wonder, because God's word is pretty simple. So, but that's what I wanted to look at. You know, this is why we get together. This is why we have such a sweet fellowship, because God's at the center. God's word is at the center. We look to serve one another. We look to operate in the body of Christ. And we have to fight to keep it that way. because otherwise we're just a hangout group on Sunday mornings. And if that's all it is, then, you know, we're missing out on the richness of what God's made available through the body of Christ. So certainly a privilege to get to hang out with a group of believers like you guys. So.